Well, this morning we're in the book of Haggai, which is back in the Old Testament. It's in the so-called minor prophets. They're only called minor because they wrote briefly rather than at length. The major prophets wrote at length, obviously. I hope I'm a minor preacher for your sake this morning. We're going to look at Haggai, the second chapter. Since this is the first Sunday of Advent, I selected a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, a messianic prophecy, as it's called. This doesn't seem to be at first reading. It seems like Haggai is talking only about the temple in Jerusalem. But I hope as we look at this a little further, we'll see that he's ultimately speaking of our Lord Jesus. So let me begin by reading these nine verses from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. May God give us understanding with the reading and hearing of His holy word. The seventh month, the 21st day of the month, helps us nail down specifically when Haggai gave this message to the people of Israel. It was October the 17th, 520 years before the coming of Christ. So this fall was the 2,540th anniversary of this text. It's rather amazing to be able to think about it so specifically. Haggai was speaking to the people of Jerusalem. They had just returned after some 70 years of Babylonian exile. They had come back to Jerusalem, which was a ruin, and had been repaired to some measure. Nehemiah had led to repairing the wall, so there was some sense of security there. Now they turn their attention to God's temple. And as they begin to lay out the foundation of God's temple there on the Temple Mount, there are some elderly folks there that are quite disappointed. Before I go into that, let me mention for a moment, I've just talked about something that we need to make sure we understand. Temple. What is a temple? I've never been in a temple. I don't think any of you have ever been in a temple. It's not something that we have in modern life. So what exactly was a temple? A temple was a very special, very sacred place. It was a place where heaven touched earth. It was a place where man could fellowship with God. They could come into the presence of God. The first temple was actually a tent. It was a tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build there in the wilderness. And it was to be pitched right at the very center of the camp of Israel to indicate that God was in the middle of His people. That tabernacle had an official title, the Tent of Meeting, because the temple is where God met with His people. And that's what we find going on here. God wants His people to have this place where He meets with them. Now, Solomon, years and years later after Moses, built, as we know, a very grand temple. Solomon was the wealthiest king that Israel ever had. He encased most of that temple in gold. Silver, we read in the Bible, was like stones in the day of Solomon. It was just like dust on the ground. They had so much gold at that time. It was a very powerful and grand building. And it had an emotional impact on everyone who ever saw it. One of the historians from that period described his first view of the temple from a long distance off. He said it was like seeing a snow-covered mountain. It was a beautiful, stunning sight. I've never been in a temple, but I think I can experience a little bit of what they experienced. When Betsy and I were in England, we went to York and visited the York Minster Cathedral. If you've never seen it, I think you ought to look online and look at some of the photographs. It is a grand edifice. And when I first walked in and looked at this vaulted ceiling and the stained glass windows on every side and the sun streaming through the windows, I'm staring at all this magnificence and I'm just amazed. And I look over and I see some of the guides who were there to walk us through, and they were looking at me and they were smiling. And I realized that I was standing there in open-mouthed amazement. I think they saw that quite a bit. I learned later the Scots have a phrase for that. They call it gobsmacked. I was gobsmacked when I walked in there. And Solomon's temple was something that would gobsmack you. And it wasn't just a single building. I have a friend who's an architect, and he walked through the description of Solomon's temple with me one day, and he described that what we're seeing there is really not just a building, it's more like a mall. It was a sprawling edifice. It went on, and it smacked you in the eye when you saw it. And that's what the elderly people of Haggai's day were remembering. We saw this. Speak now to Zerubbabel. Speak to them. And he says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? There were some there who could remember Solomon's temple. It had been destroyed 70 years before. 70 years ago was 1950. I don't think I see anybody here right now who can remember 1950, but there's certainly people in our church who could. And, you know, I can't remember 1950. I'll hasten to say that. But 70 years ago was not all that length of time. And there would be people who could remember the huge edifice of Solomon. And when they see this, they say, this is terrible. They're weeping over it. It just reminds us that God knows what's in our hearts. And he knows what they're saying to the young folks. The young folks are excited to see the temple going up the first time in their lives. And the old folks were saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You should have seen Solomon's temple. I wish they had read what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. There he wrote, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. I don't remember 1950. I can remember 1960, vaguely. And I have to remember what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7. Because it's very easy to say, you guys don't know what America was like back then. Man, you should have seen the country in those days. That's not the way to talk. That's not the way to talk. Because God is still at work in our day. Maybe in a different way, but he's still at work. Look at what he says to the people of Haggai's day. Work, for I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. He doesn't want them to be discouraged. He wants them to remember that he is the reality. I am in your midst. The temple was a symbol of God's presence, but they already had the reality. And he's basically saying, you have the reality. Don't get stumbling over the symbol, but don't ignore the symbol. The symbol in this case is important. And the lesson for us today, I think, is very clear. And that is that we must not give way to discouragement today. Because God has still given you and me a great mission to pursue. Real easy for us to get discouraged. We've all read and heard the histories of revivals of old, the Great Awakening of the 1770s and other revivals when people were turning to the Lord en masse. And we see that we don't live in that kind of day to day. People are not turning to the Lord in great groups. There's a great deal of despising of Christianity today. The best thing I think we could say about today in terms of Christianity is it's the day of small things. You know, That's the way it feels anyway. But we still have a mission. God has given you and me a mission to perform. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, don't ignore this, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, Jesus is saying the same thing to you and me that God said to the people of Haggai's day. I am in your midst. You have a job to do. You have a mission to perform. And if you don't perform it, it's not going to get done. It must be done. And you and I must take the responsibility to be involved. I'm studying right now the book of Acts because I'm planning in 2021 to bring some sermons from that book. And as you read through the book of Acts, you just can't miss the basic thrust of the book. The basic message is that the gospel is unconquerable. The gospel is going to win. The Roman Empire brought the world to its knees in its day, but the gospel brought the Roman Empire to its knees. And that gospel is the same gospel you and I believe today, the same one that you and I share with those around us. And God's word has strength, and God's word has power, and it can change people's lives. God would say to you and me today, as he said to the people of Israel in Haggai's day, be strong, work, for I am with you. Fear not. I love at this point the quote that Matthew Henry gives to this encouragement from verses 5, 6, and 7. He writes, those that are hearty in the service of God shall receive fresh encouragements from him. God is sending encouragement to these people who are rebuilding the temple. And then listen to this line. Set the wheels a-going and God will oil them. Isn't that neat? That's Matthew Henry. Have you been praying for a loved one to come to know Jesus Christ? Set the wheels a-going and God will encourage them. You know, what can you do to say a good word to that person? What can you do to encourage them to look to Jesus? What can you do to show them his love? You have a son or a daughter that just doesn't seem to be concerned about the gospel? Set the wheels a-going. What can you do? I don't think we should hit anybody over the head with a Bible. You know, the frontal assault usually doesn't work. But I do think that we should seek to explain the gospel and to live it out in our lives, and we shouldn't be shy about sharing it just in an ordinary, normal way with those that we love, to encourage them, to let them know that this is what we believe, this is what we stand for. God wants to encourage us, even when we don't see a great deal of result from the efforts. And when he sees his people working, he does oil the wheels, as Matthew Henry says. Well, in verses 6 and 7, God says something else. The Lord said, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. In August the 31st, 1886, there was a huge earthquake in South Carolina. The epicenter was in a little town called Somerville, about 30 miles inland from Charleston. It's a town where I was born. Not back then, of course. It was a devastating earthquake. Nobody knows exactly where it would have been on the Richter scale, but it was a high number. They felt it all the way in Boston. It devastated the city of Charleston. I had ancestors living in Somerville at that time and other ancestors living about 30 miles away in a little town called Kingstree. And as a child, I heard the stories that were being passed down from grandparents to great grandchildren about what happened that night and how people reacted. I won't bother you with all those stories, but I simply say this is the thrust of them. Everything stopped. I mean, life was not the same after that. They thought it was Judgment Day when it first hit. They ran out of the house and were looking up in the sky to see if Jesus was about to appear. And this is what God is telling them and us, that He's going to shake the nations. Not a literal earthquake, but He was going to shake things up. He was going to change things. And how did He do that? What is Haggai predicting here? He's predicting three things. First, he says the desire, or the treasure, as our version says, the treasure of nations will come. Secondly, the small temple will be filled with glory. Thirdly, the latter glory of this temple will be greater than that of Solomon's temple. Now, that latter temple, they called it the second temple, stood for 585 years exactly. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans when they invaded Jerusalem and was never rebuilt. And we are pretty clear from our history that that temple, while it did grow and become great, never rivaled the glory of Solomon's temple. So how did Haggai's prophecy come to pass? It came to pass this way. Jesus came to that temple. Jesus was presented there as a child. Jesus attended there when he was 12 years old to talk with the scribes and the lawyers. And in his adult life, he cleansed the temple several times and taught there, especially during the last week of his life. The point that I'm driving at here is that Jesus is the reality that the temple only symbolized. Jesus, therefore, is the fulfillment of what Haggai was prophesying here. He really wasn't talking about a building of stone. He was talking about the coming of Jesus that would shake the nations. And that's exactly what His coming did. The Gospel of John emphasizes this more. In John 1:14, very beginning of the Gospel, He says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Notice how John writes it in the Greek. He tabernacled among us. He is going back to the tent of meeting. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the temple of God. When the Pharisees talked to Jesus and demanded that He give a sign for His authoritative teaching, in John chapter 2, He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 43 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. You see how John reminds us of these points? John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Remember now, a temple is where man meets God. And so when you meet Jesus Christ, what you are doing is you're meeting God. And just as Haggai prophesied, Jesus agreed. In Luke chapter 11, He condemned the Pharisees. He said, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus was referring to Himself. He is greater than Solomon. He is the temple of God. And that's what we must understand that Haggai is pointing us to. What we find in Jesus Christ is an expansion of Haggai's prophecy and a complete fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy. So where does that leave us today? Where can we find the temple of God today? Jesus has ascended into heaven. So where can we meet with God today? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make My dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." Haven't you heard your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, when I heard that as a child, I was told, therefore you shouldn't smoke, and you better exercise, and don't eat fatty foods that are delicious, you know, because you got to be healthy because your body's a temple. Let me tell you, that is a false application. That's not at all what that verse is about. Remember what a temple is. It's where man meets God. And what he's saying here is through the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts as we believe in Jesus Christ, that God has come into our hearts and that we can fellowship with him immediately. As I tell the children when we have children's sermons, you can pray to God at any time, anywhere. You don't have to come to this building. This building's not a temple. This building is a worship meeting house, right? You are the temple. Close your eyes and pray, and God hears you. You are immediately in the courts of Almighty God when you look to him through Jesus Christ. We are the temple. We have as our present possession what the prophets foresaw and promised. What did he promise us? He says, in this place I will give peace. Verse 9. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now let me ask you something that I think is a really big challenge. Is John 14, 27 true for you today? How about it? Do you realize that you are the temple of God and that in you, you have the peace of Jesus Christ dwelling? Do you have his peace? Do you have his peace with the resurgence of COVID? Do you have his peace when we have this disease stalking us and for some people it seems to be the sniffles and for others it kills them. And for many others it kills their kidneys or leaves them in devastating circumstances. It's very difficult to gauge the danger. Do you have peace in the midst of uncertainty like that? Do you have peace with the election? I know about half the country is just pleased to death with the election, and the other half is sure that it was all cheated. Doesn't matter which side you're on, do you have peace? Do you have peace with political turmoil in our country today? I am here to tell you, peace is the birthright of God's people. And if we lose that peace, we need to reclaim it. We need to go back to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive us for our weakness. Ask him to oil the wheels. Ask him to help us to live in the peace that he died to give us. Well, final lesson I'll leave with you today is that here in 2020, here 2,580 years later, or 40 years later, God still rules. God still rules even though we live in a time of difficulty. Even though we live in a time of uncertainty and a time of certain danger, God still is at work. I think about the prophet Elijah who came to a crisis in his life. He had fought the prophets of Baal and the queen put a death warrant on his life and he just kind of fell apart. He fled into the wilderness to Mount Sinai and he asked God to kill him. All he had to do was wait for Jezebel. She would have done it for him. But he asked God to kill him. And so he goes to the mountain and the Lord said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, as Elijah went out, the Lord passed by. I'm reading from 1 Kings 19. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? A low whisper reads the English Bible. The Hebrew Bible reads, a thin silence. Isn't that a poetic idea? God spoke in a thin silence. Not in the strong wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the great drama, but in a quiet, thin silence. What was he teaching the prophet? What is he teaching us? He's teaching us that his apparent silences does not equal his inactivity. As Jesus told the people of his own day in John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. We must believe that because that is true. God is at work today, even now shaking the nations. And He sent you and me and the other believers all around the world to do that shaking through the proclamation of the gospel. And so when your hope wavers, when your strength fails, when your best efforts seem to yield no results at all, the thing to do is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon Him, to claim His promises of grace, and understand that He has never, ever failed any of His people, and He will not fail you. In fact, as we look at this prophecy from Haggai, what we see is He always does more than we could ever imagine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this season of Christmas that we're entering in now. We pray, Lord, that we would come to understand afresh the peace of Jesus Christ, that we would come to believe anew His promises of grace, that we would be a people energized and willing to serve, even in the day of small things, to see others come to know Him. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.